We're going to start our relationship panel. We're going to build off the back of Q's amazing message, but we'll introduce each other. Tell us your name and if you're in a relationship and how long if you've been in that relationship for.
Hi, I'm Catherine. I'm married to Connor. Been married for 3 years and we've been together for 6.
About that. I'm Dima. Hi. I'm married to Matt. Hey. Over there. And we've been married for 28 years.
Amazing. Yeah, I'm Q. I've been married. That's Melissa. I'm married to Melissa over there. And we've been married for 19 years. Hey. Yeah.
Amazing. So we're going to get into all things relationship, all right? So if you have any questions, please send your questions to the number on the screen. We'd love to answer it. We've already got some questions that came through during the week. And so we'll start off with you, Dima. Question for you is, if you have gone too far in your relationship physically, how do you rectify it and begin that sanctification process?
So we're jumping right into the
straight into it.
Like, no, straight in. You know, messing around. We're just getting straight to the point. I think like any sin, there's always a way back to God. Amen. Because He loves you and He's looking for a repentant heart, not for something that's like worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is when you feel sorry that you've done it. I feel so bad that I've done it, but there's no repentance in that. And so what God is requiring of us is a repentant heart. And when we repent, He forgives. And He says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I forgive you. And so there's always, always reconciliation, because God wants to reconcile us back to Him. But in saying that, there's also consequences for our actions, right? So you've got to be ready for whatever that consequence is. If you're going, you know, I'll leave it at that. I was looking at, it says, the question was, how do we get back? No, how do we rectify? Okay, how do we rectify? And I think rectify means that you have to change or redo. Okay, so it's already happened, so you can't rectify it, but you can have safeguards. Okay, whether it's having a mentor or putting safeguards around so that it doesn't happen again. Because when you repent, it's a turning around. It's not saying, oh, God is gracious, He forgives. As far as the east is from the west, God forgives us. But forgiveness, God wants us to have a heart that is for Him. And He wants us to, just rely on Him and get your help from Him. So I think, having accountability, not putting yourself in that vulnerable position is really important. And the other part of that question is sanctification. How do we start that sanctification process? And I think my understanding of sanctification is it's a process of becoming like Jesus. Yeah. And so when you stumble, when you sin, it's not that you have to go back to the beginning, because your salvation is intact. You ask for forgiveness, you repent to Jesus, and He forgives us. Mm-hmm. So it's that sanctification is a process, because all of us are going to stumble, we are going to sin, we are going to make mistakes, and so sanctification is a process. And until we meet Jesus face to face, we won't be perfect. Mm-hmm. we are being sanctified. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. So that's what I think you can do in a relationship if you're, you know, that's what I think.
Our next question is for Q. How do you know if someone is for you? How do I differentiate between my flesh or is it God?
Yeah. Look, I think when you're trying to decide whether that person is for you or not, I think a lot of it comes down to, I really honestly believe God puts people on your heart. Like God puts people on your heart that could be the one. And like I said, like me and Mel, we met on the train and I noticed her on the train and then I picked up on which carriage she always used to go on. A little bit stalking, but that's okay. And I noticed that she always went on the same carriage, so then I positioned myself on that carriage each time, so hopefully that she'll notice me. And then we got chatting, but the thing is, like, I didn't know she was a Christian, but I guess saw her, and I felt like, oh, there's something about her. Maybe it was her curls or whatnot. So I think a little bit when you're talking about how do you know if that's the right person for you, I honestly do think that God puts people on your heart. And sometimes we're a little bit nervous to kind of approach that person or whatnot. And I think establishing between your flesh or if it's God, I think that's an easy one, eh? Like, you'll know if your flesh is kind of leading you or your sinful nature is kind of leading you. Right. Because there'll be intentions behind why you want to be with that person. And you'll know. You know what I mean? And like I said, if you know in the message, like, if the fruit that you're presenting is not any of the fruits of the Spirit, right. You know, I'm talking about you pursuing someone. If you're not, like, exuding any of those fruits, like, you're not patient, you're not loving, or you don't show self-control, then you know that you're being led by the flesh. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. So if you want to know if you're led by the Spirit, yeah, just look at your fruit and like, all right, okay. Mm. And just know, and just take a chance. If you feel like God's put someone on your heart, do you feel like Christians sometimes are too scared to go up to people?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Look, I said just, if God put someone on your heart, just go. If they say no, then unlucky. Yeah. But don't go and leave the church.
Yeah.
Like, I think that's why people don't approach people, because then they feel awkward when they see them and then they'll just go somewhere else. But give it a try. Like, don't be offended if they say no. Then, that's what I mean.
Nice. Lord has not given you a spirit of fear.
That's
Amen.
Right.
All right, Catherine, this is a good one. I think a lot of people need to hear this one. Is it okay for unmarried couples to go on holidays together?
Ooh. Let me just read scripture, shall I?
Yeah.
Let me just stop talking and read some scripture. All right, so Romans 14:1. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but do not argue with them about their personal opinions. Some people's faith allow them to eat anything, but the person who is weak in the faith only eats vegetables. The person who will eat anything is not to be despised. The one who doesn't... by the one who doesn't, while the one who eats only vegetables is not to pass judgment on the one who will eat anything. For God has accepted that person. Who are you to judge the servant of someone else? And the reason I like to bring this one up is because I like what Paul says, don't argue with them about their personal opinions. Some people will say to you, oh, well, I can contain myself. I am not tempted. I am not lustful. Like they're genuinely my friend as well. But the Bible also says, let's not even give a foothold to the enemy. So when you think about going on an overseas trip, just let's say to even just the city together overnight, shall I say, it doesn't just apply to overseas, is you will give the enemy a chance to tempt you and to put you into that position. And as Christians, we are told to flee from that kind of stuff. So when you ask me things like this, it's in the Bible, it doesn't say don't go overseas with your partner. It doesn't explicitly tell you that. Yeah. However, the conviction that you have over yourself, we aren't to judge each other, but there's a huge but in that. When I say that, you need to know that you are giving a chance to the enemy when you do stuff like that. Regardless of how strong in the faith you might be and you're eating all your meat, right? Or your vegetables, and we're not going to judge each other in it. However, we will bring up and we will get, be a type of community to be like, hey, is that wise of you? Because we are called to be Christians that are wise, that flee from temptation, that resist the devil so that the devil will flee. Yeah.
I love that. And we'll get this one out of the way. We have covered it in our last relationship panel, but for those maybe who are here for the first time, how far is too far? Anyone want to pick that one up?
Hey, conscience. Like my old pastor, they were very, very dot the I, cross the T kind of Christians. They would say, if the Holy Spirit was there, or if Jesus was there, would you be doing it? Right? And that always stayed in my mind, because even with my conversations, is it edifying God? Is it edifying Jesus? Mm-hmm. If my friend walked into the room and I was talking about them, would I be ashamed of myself? You know, so I think God has given us the Holy Spirit. We are followers of Jesus. We follow Jesus. The Word of God says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit, who's your teacher, your guide, your mentor, your everything, he will convict you. Yeah. Listen to that conviction. Don't push it aside. Yeah. Like, don't think, oh, I can justify it. I can work through it. Other people are doing it. The world does it. You know, we are in a society that lives this way. Our kingdom is upside down. Yeah. The kingdom of God is upside down.
Yeah, very good.
So you listen to the Holy Spirit and you ask him, what is too far?
Yeah. On the back of that, I'll say, if you can't do it, what you're doing with the door open, then it's too far. Yeah. Whatever you're doing and you can't do it, you need to close the door, then it's too far. Everything
that's
should be
good.
Done. Open doors. Open doors.
Yeah. And that's the reason why we have boundaries as well, right? To not put us in that situation. And to jump off the back of Catherine's question, 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And straight away you think, be alert and sober-minded, meaning don't drink alcohol. Pretty much what people think when they hear that verse. But sober-minded is anything. When you're tired, are you at your sharpest? No. When you're, you know, when emotions are high, are you at your sharpest? No. When you're really, really hungry, are you at your sharpest? No. So when you're traveling overseas together, yes, you've held your boundaries in daytime. What happens when you're together at nighttime when you're tired? When the emotions and feelings are rising, you're not sober-minded. And flee. If you can't do it with the door open, that's a great one. Don't be doing it at all. All right, next question. If you're pursuing someone and you realize you're unevenly yoked and you take a step back and wait for the other person, is that the mature thing to do? Will I miss the opportunity that God may have for me if I'm just waiting for that person? Anyone?
Yeah.
I think with God, you never miss the boat. Yeah. You never, ever, ever miss the boat with God. So if the Holy Spirit is leading you to wait, just wait, because he has the best for you.
Love that. Anything?
Can you just ask it one more time?
All right, let's see if I remember this. So if you're pursuing someone and then you realize you're unevenly yoked, so you take a step back, waiting on that person for either yourself to get evenly yoked or for them to get evenly yoked, is that the mature thing to do, waiting on someone?
Yeah, I think when you step back, you have to not think about it as I'm stepping back and I'm waiting for this one person. I think that's the mistake you can make, because when you're stepping back and waiting for this one person to become equally yoked, you might miss what else is there. Because it's just like when you're driving on the road and you, let's say you're driving straight and like a car crash happens and you look for too long, you start turning that way, right? So whatever your focus is on, you can miss other things that are happening in your life. Is it the mature thing to do? Yes, because the Bible calls us to be equally yoked. Why it says that is because two ox, they have something on their necks called a yoke, and they're called to plow the field in Jesus' time. If one was stronger than the other, and in our case, stronger in faith, you will just go in circles. That is the purpose of that, that you're called to be equally yoked so that you can go forward. When one is stronger than the other, you're just going around in circles. If you've ever gone in a kayak or gone rowing and you only paddle on one side, you're just going in circles. Very similar to the scripture.
Great, I love that. And this one's for Q. So you mentioned in your sermon that when you and Mel fell into sin outside of marriage, you got convicted when you had that chat on the stairs with your pastor. Once agreeing to stop sinning with each other, you said you proposed. Is that a cop-out? Is he getting married so the sin he was entangled in becomes no longer a sin? Or is it a lack of self-control to get married so that you cannot sin immorally?
Yeah. And that's a good question. And I think what you got to understand, like, marriage is not, you don't just get married because you want to have sex. That's not, that's, but that is a huge part of it, because it's God's gift within marriage. No. So when we had that conversation, and this is for anyone who might be in that, there was this overwhelming sense that I need to honor God with our relationship. Like I said, we had been dating for like 5 years. And the reason I probably wasn't it is just that afraid to commit for whatever reason. So for us to get married, no, it wasn't just so, all right, it's a cop-out, and then I can jump back into leadership. No, not at all, not at all. It was something that we knew that God was calling us to, and we knew that it was God's original design for marriage, and we know that us together, like being yoked, we're going to go in the same direction for what God has called us to do. So, no, it definitely wasn't a cop-out when it comes to, just so we can do things within marriage. Yep. Because marriage is so much more than that. And yeah, you're right, as Christians, we can like, okay, you know, you're dating for 1 year and then straight away get married so that you guys can, so that we can like start getting to things and relieve ourselves from that temptation. But again, it's so much more than that.
Yeah.
Marriage is so much more than that.
I love that. The next question, so whoever wants to pick this up, how would I rebuild my confidence to love again in a godly way after a relationship that left shame and emotional residue? How do you stop feeling stained and actually love from a healed place? Great question.
I'm just thinking about it was a long question, is what I'm thinking about. So if you have been hurt in a relationship with a intimate one or a family one or a friendship one, we first are called to become whole. That's the whole purpose of Jesus, is he came to, yes, take our sins, but he came to give us hope, to teach us, and to fulfill the word, right? So when you come into relationship with God and you truly give your life to Jesus and you begin that sanctification process, you will begin to see things about you just fall off. and other things you will have to work towards. And this is one of the things that are a bit harder. You'll have to, first of all, forgive the person that has done you wrong, because then the power that they previously held over you, you no longer live in that. The power goes back to who it truly belongs to, and the only person who should have power over you is Jesus, yeah? So that would be the first one, is to forgive them. We're called to forgive them. And it's not for them, it's for you. Trust me, it's for you. After that, you begin to become like who you hang out with, is the second part of it. And so when you have a relationship with Jesus, you begin to see how he loves, and the way he loves, we get it mixed up with how Jesus, when Jesus says love, we get it mixed up with what the world calls love. And because what the world calls love is emotion, that's feeling. But what we call love is a person. So when we are in relationship with that person, we begin to get our mind transformed. It becomes renewed, right? By that waiting, that patience. But there's also a neurological study that happened. Someone that reads scripture for 21 days straight, there's actually new nerves and neurological changes that happen in the mind. That was a study that was done. So when you're in that presence, like, trust me, you will begin to realize what true love is. And you won't begin to love people because, oh, I should love people. You will love them because you were loved, even though you're flawed, all the sins you've committed against Jesus. He knew that. And he was like, yeah, let me go to the cross anyways. Yeah. He knew that you were going to reject him. Let me go to the cross anyways. And so because that's the kind of love that we now hold as our foundation, we will now live out of that. So practically, trust me, spend time with Jesus, because you will realize how much you just want to love because you realize how loved you are. One of the things I say all the time is, you know how often someone is in the presence of Jesus by how easily offense rolls off them. So if someone is offended, very hard to offend, I'm like, that person has been with Jesus because they realize how spiritually poor they are. So they're not holding offense against anyone. And that's what they live out of.
That's good. For the women, what qualities do women look for in a godly man? So we're talking about it being evenly yoked. Mm. Is evenly yoked just refer to spiritual qualities?
First woman, do you want to go?
What qualities are women looking for in a man?
Yeah.
Okay. I have four daughters.
Put the boys on.
Yep. No, and I know that their standard is high. Their standard is high. And I think they look at their father, whose standard is high, in what a man should be, and what a father should be, and what a husband should be. And so, you know, boys, can I just say, like, one of you guys said this, like, put yourself out there and talk to the girls. Right? Like, they're looking for mature young men. Seriously, they're looking for someone who will take the initiative. They're looking for maturity. And so, how do you young men become mature? Hang around older men. Ask them, can you be my mentor? Can I hang out with you? Be with people who you can see have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what they're looking for. They want to see fruit. Amen. So, is the fruit there in your life? I think girls particularly, like, they're quite reserved, and they want to see that maturity. They want to see leadership. They want to see that, you know, you stick to your word. You're a man of your word.
Yeah.
If you say yes, if you say this is a time, you're there, right? They're some of the things that I think are important.
Love that.
Yeah, dear.
Anything else?
Catherine, have Just probably the last part, the equally yoked, is it just spiritually? Mm. I think spiritually is the most important equally yoked that there is. And while you're in your relationship, before you're engaged and then married, you have to gauge for yourself how equally yoked you are in other aspects. For example, financially, are you, if you're both spenders, GGs is what I'm going to say to you guys. Because that's not the equally yoked we want, right? But when you're in your relationship era, I guess, that is when you decide and you have to figure out, are we equally yoked in other aspects? Spiritually yoked is only going to get you through the door, right? It's not going to make you stay there for life. Everything else will help and add onto that for yourselves. Right. So take that really seriously. Like, don't just have fun. Have fun, I'm saying. Yes, tick. But also be seeing what in this person can I see of my husband, for example, if you're a lady. Or for the husband, what qualities in this person do I see of my wife? And if you see something that you don't want for the father or the mother of your kid, then that is what you need to work out in your relationship stage. Yeah?
Yeah, amen.
Can I just add one more thing?
Go for it.
Sorry. Just came to my mind. Don't fall in love and then look at the person's character.
So good.
Right? Because once your heart is gone, then you will find all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reason to stick with that person, even if it is an unhealthy relationship, toxic relationship, your heart is gone. So stay afar and observe the character of the person.
So good.
You know, and like, hang out with their friends. See what their friends say about them. Go in groups. Like, don't do this exclusive relationship straight off. Hang out with friends. Hang out together in groups. Find out. Like, watch, learn, talk.
Yeah, it's awesome. While we're on the topic of evenly, unequally yoked, there's two questions. But the first one is, what happens if the couple is unevenly yoked? Where do they go to? If they keep falling into sin or they're just unevenly yoked, where do they go? What do they do?
Yeah, I think for that, it's just to get some accountability and to see someone about it. The thing is, like, if that's, especially if you're coming to maturity in your faith and you're still kind of doing some stuff and you know you're unequally yoked or whatnot, then just get around your leaders or see a pastor and just be ready for the truth. Just allow them to speak into you, because, like I said, like, if you're on that journey with God and you're maturing in your faith, then when they come to you with truth, you'll be able to absorb it. You'll be like, okay, but I'm going to need help with this. Mm. Yeah, okay, that's what we're going to do.
Yeah.
And help them on that journey. Because it is hard, especially if you've been with someone for so long, and especially if you come, you haven't been a Christian, and both of you guys, maybe both of you didn't know Jesus before and not married, but have come into church, you know, there's a space for you here. Like, it's not like, okay, you guys are not married, but you've done all this. No, no, no. There's a space for you here. But get around some accountability. Get around how our relationship will look like now in the context of being a follower of Jesus. Because we do want to be on point with what God's word says. And so, yes, I would say, okay, I need to let someone know that this is what we're doing. This is what we're living. All right. We'll sort it out and have those hard conversations. I think, I know it's scary sometimes, but sometimes you just got to have hard conversations. Again, because it's in love, and it's coming from a place where God wants the best for you. Like, God loves you so much, and I know that. Like, if someone is living outside of what His purposes and plans are, like, man, I know it's heartbreaking. So. Just get some accountability. Talk to someone.
I love that. In addition to that as well, Catherine was talking about being unevenly yoked, and if one person is stronger than the other, and they just keep going round and round in circles, right? And if you want to stop going round and round in circles, you've got to have that tough conversation. And things that Catherine and I always talk about, and say to people that we lead is, be honest with us. We don't want to know everything that's going on just for the sake of it. We don't want to be like, oh, hectic, we now know. It's more so that if you're fully transparent and honest with us, we can mentor and lead the true, honest you, right? So if you're telling us the half-truth, then we lead that you, not the real you. And so we can help you and give you advice, but that's not going to help your situation because that's not really what's happening. So you've got to have that hard conversation if you really want to be set free and move forward. I hope that makes sense. And the other part of it is if you guys are evenly yoked, but you keep falling into sin, where do you go to from there?
Boundaries. So I think when you jump into a relationship, the first thing you should do is sit with your partner and set the boundaries. Set the boundaries from the outset. Yeah, we're not sleeping over. We're not going on trips. Open door policy. These are my accountability people that I'm going to be seeing. This is the married couple that I'm going to see once a month or whatnot to encourage us with our relationship. So, yeah, set boundaries. Set boundaries and stick to the boundaries and have people that you can chat to. And especially when you feel like you're being tempted or whatnot, then you go straight to your people. And say, hey, look, I'm struggling with this. All right, let's pray. Let's do this, blah, blah, blah. But you got to set boundaries. If you go into a relationship, even as a like faith-filled Christian, and you do not set boundaries, I 100% guarantee you'll fall. Yeah. You'll fall. So set the boundaries. One of the most beautiful things you can do in a relationship. As soon as you get in a relationship, all right, let's sit down at the table. I told my daughter, she's 18 now, and she's got I said she can have boyfriend until she's 18. And on her 18th boyfriend birthday, she brought a boy around. Like, bro. But I sat them down. I said, oh, nice to meet you. Sit down. And we sat at a table. And I said, this is what it is. Yeah, God first. I said, God first. And I said, and no sex. I said, door open. You're not sleeping over, ever, bro. And she's not sleeping over your house. And laid it out. And they're both youth leaders. They're amazing. And they're Christians. And they're both amazing people. But from the outset, I'm a father. I'm setting the boundaries. If you're not going to set it, I'm going to set it for you.
Yeah.
And keep them accountable to it. Keep them accountable to it. But you've got to set boundaries. Otherwise, if you don't set boundaries, then the... Yeah, you can get yourself in trouble.
They heard that.
If you don't set boundaries, then the world will set it for you. Standard will be the world. And that's that.
No, I love that. And we talked about what are the girls looking for? What are guys looking for in a good, godly relationship? What fruit are they looking for?
Guys are very visual people. So obviously they want but it's exactly the same as the girls. What Dima and Kat spoke about is exactly the same. Boys should be looking for fruit. They should be looking for someone who loves Jesus more than them. And spends time with Jesus more than them. Yeah, that sounds weird, but this is the truth. And for a guy, that's what you should be looking at, the qualities of a woman. Yes, obviously, again, it's going to be spiritual. And how's their relationship with Jesus? How are they loving on Jesus? I think that sounds at more than any kind of physical or whatnot. You know what I mean? What about you? What do you reckon?
I actually had a thought back in Genesis 1. Man, there's actually so much in Genesis 1, like talks about the Trinity. You got to read that. But also Genesis 2, it goes into my favorite Bible verse, and all the boys said amen. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. Hey?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so that's what I used to say to Catherine. But you see, God's original intentions was to create the Garden of Eden, and Adam walked in unison with God in relationship. He was right there. It was God, and it was Adam. Right? And then he said, it's not good for men to be alone, so I'll bring you a helper, which means an equal, which means that the woman did not come in to replace God, came to be equal, right? So God should always be number one. And so, guys and girls, your relationship with God is number one. The person that, if you're a guy, you should not want a girl that is just obsessed with you and doesn't care about God, right? And so if you're a girl looking to get with a special guy, be in your word, like what these guys are saying. Be in your word, be in relationship with God. Display those fruits. And people said, what fruits are we looking for? And that's what Kuzon was talking about in his preach, love, joy, peace. Go look up all the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Those ones we're looking for. Next one is, and someone said, what would boundaries be? And that's similar to what Kuzon spoke about, open door policy, sitting down. These are things we do not do before marriage, and all that stuff, bringing accountability. The next question that we're going to go to is this one. How can you honor one another's differences and honor one another's parents? Parents. Does that make sense? How can you honor one another's differences and honor one another's parents? Is that two questions? How can you honor one another's differences and honor one another's parents? Did anyone... maybe if that person can send me a clarification, that'd be awesome. We'll come back to that one. Unless you... No. Okay, for those of you guys who are married here, what's one mistake early in marriage that you made that couples can avoid?
I'll go first. Because I have a lot of mistakes. One of the biggest mistakes that I made was when we had a conflict, I just shut down. And I don't talk for a while because in my mind I'm thinking, I don't want to say anything that's going to destroy the friendship, like the relationship. I don't want to say anything that's going to, like, out of anger or out of frustration. I want to process it. But my silence actually made it really difficult because there was no communication. And so that was one of the biggest things for me that I had to overcome. And just because I am oblivious sometimes to some of the things that I do and say, and so I'm just kind of doing my thing, and then I realize I've really hurt Matt. I've said something, and I'm like, what did I say? And then when he does say to me, this is what happened, I'm like, what? And then I go into my shell, and I am trying to process it, but that silence did not help.
Yeah, I think early on in marriage, I think it's just to remember that you're a team now, and you got to do things together. And some of the mistakes I made is sometimes I'll forget that, and I'll steamroll ahead, and forget that, you know, I have a wife. You know what I mean? And even in ministry, I said this before. Sometimes I steamroll ahead in ministry and forget that we should be doing this together, and I should be, including Mel in everything that we do. And I said the other thing too is to, from marriage and also when you're dating, but especially in marriage, is don't neglect like a date night or something where it's used to. Especially when you get into a family and you have your family and life gets busy and everything, it's really important that you still have those times where it's just you and your wife and you're hanging out and making things fun or setting up a date night or whatnot, and keeping the joy in your marriage. Because, when you get married, and you all know, when you get married and you have 50 million children and you're working, both of you guys are working and whatnot, life gets really busy. And sometimes it feel like you're just kind of just doing and doing and doing. But if you make an intentional decision that you're going to have date nights and you're going to go out, even if it's just an hour, to have dinner and have a chat, it's the best thing you can do for a marriage. Yeah.
All right, this one's a good one. They clarified it, which is good. I just couldn't read it. So we're a very multicultural church, right? Praise the Lord for that. And how do you, in relationships, honor one another's culture and their parents? Whether sometimes it may be, you know, align with the Bible, or maybe sometimes it's not, but as cultured people, how do you honor and respect that, live a life like that God calls you to live while still honoring culture?
I think you could probably answer it better because you've married me and rather than I marry you. Right. Do you want to answer?
Yeah, true. No, as you said, that was like, oh, yeah, true. Yeah, so coming into our relationship, I realized there's many beautiful things about the Tongan Cook Island culture and so many cultures that we have. And that's why, like, literally one of my favorite Sundays is International Sunday. Yeah. But it comes with a but. There was a couple of things that I realized was in the Tongan culture was up here, and then there was like kingdom culture up here, right? And sometimes they didn't always align. And maybe it's the same in your culture, or maybe the way you grew up in your background. There's some things that you do culturally that maybe don't align with what the Bible says. And so coming into our relationship, we had to decipher, okay, this is still honoring God if we do this and we can do all these cool things. But these things that don't honor God, unfortunately, we're not going to participate in those things. And so did that maybe offend or not sit right with some people in the family? Yeah, it probably did. But I know when I go to the seat of judgment, I can sit face first to God and be like, I chose kingdom culture over other culture. And so I pray that you have the same conviction as well with those things. Because, yeah, it can be tough. It can be very tough. Especially when you've got all the aunties looking at you. You better do this. But, yeah.
Can I just add to that?
Yeah.
Especially being married to Matt, if I had gone with the cultural expectations for my life from my family and my parents, I wouldn't have married him or had our five children and lived the life that I live now. And I really, you know, sometimes you have to go with the conviction God puts on your heart. And you have to obey what God is asking you to do, even if that goes against cultural norms. Yeah, yeah. And I think when you put God first, like you were saying, like kingdom versus culture, you want to have respect and balance in that. And for me, it was always about having relationship with my dad, having relationship with my family. That was important to me, but also my conviction of what God wanted me to do was important. So I think you might upset them, but when you know you're obeying the voice of God and what God wants you to do, He always brings blessing. And my parents, they were so blessed by our marriage, and they actually, you know, were happy that we were together, but initially they weren't. Wow. So there is that tension. And, you know, seek counsel. If you're struggling with that cultural tension, seek counsel. Talk to people who have journeyed ahead of you. Mm. Ask them lots of questions. And, you know, pray for reconciliation and peace. And even if it doesn't come straight away, God will bring it.
Amen. Amen. And we've got three more questions. We're not on everyone's time. But Dima, you just said something, and I've heard you mention it in your testimony before, and a couple of questions have come in. What if you believe the person you're dating is your future wife, future husband, but your parents or people in your family are not for it?
Yeah, okay. That's my story. I think, like, for Matt and I, we did go and, like, I spent one-on-one time with my pastors, and every Monday we would pray. Because, long story, we weren't going to the same church at that stage because of what my parents wanted us to do. So my pastors, they said to me, look, we've had marriages that have failed coming from two different cultures. We're not saying that this marriage is going to fail, but we will stand with you and we will pray with you. And they said, we won't pray in the natural, like with words. We will meet every Monday afternoon. When you finish work, you come, and for half an hour, we're just going to pray in tongues. For half an hour. Do you know how long half an hour in tongues is? That's like 3 hours. But we did that. Like, I would go to their house, and the three of us will kneel down in their lounge room, and we would just pray in tongues. Because they said, we don't want to influence you. We don't know what God is doing with this, but we will stand with you. And I think go and talk to your pastors, talk to your leaders, get counsel, get advice, and yeah.
Love that. A question on finances. When you guys are married, is it her money, your money? How do you guys look at?
No, it's with finances, it's her money. No. And again, it's that planning thing. When you come together, you're planning, but the finances go together for sure. Yeah, and you budget, and you work things out, and you tithe as well. So,
yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. But yeah, even just off the back of that, a lot of people, the world would say, happy wife, happy life. But the one I came up with is, happy spouse, happy house. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Evenly yoked. All right. You know what I mean? Oh, my phone's playing up, but we're going. All right. If you are navigating the desire to get married, but your parents are protective or sensitive, maybe there's been a past experience where it hasn't maybe gone so well with someone in your family, should you wait until they get on board or should you just go ahead?
That's a funny one. Because I'll just tell you a story. It doesn't have to do with marriage, but it's very, very similar. I felt that God called me to go to Bible college. However, my parents wanted me to go to uni because for them, they told themselves they know everything about God. Everything, they said to me. They know everything about God and they never went to Bible college, so I'll be okay, is what they said. But because I know in God's word that he tells me to honor my mother and father, so in my head I'm conflicted. I'm like, honor my mother and father or follow exactly what you told me to do, God. And I was very, very, he was very clear with me to go to Bible college. So for a whole 6 months, I would wake up in the morning, look at my dad. My dad's like, are you going today? Every single morning. And I'd be like, yeah, going. He'll drive me to Bible college. It's about, I think, like 20 minutes in silence in the car. And I was battling this because I'm like, God, surely you would get my parents on board because what you tell me to do and what my parents tell me to do, if they don't align, I'm going to follow you. If they don't align, I'm following you, God, is what I told him. And it took a whole 6 months for my parents to see fruit and for them to come on board. It changed in my church that we went to at the time. They actually made me their youth pastor. And it went from, are you going to Bible college today? From my dad to, yeah, it's because she goes to Bible college, to their our friends and family, right? So the only reason I'm telling you this is because if God is so clearly telling you something, you have to follow what God says. And the whole purpose of submission in churches and homes, in marriages, is that you submit to someone who tells you what is right and wrong. But if they tell you to do something that is wrong and you follow it, they are liable for it, not you, because you're just following the structure of how things are put into place. So by me doing what God said outside of the submission of my parents, they no longer have to answer to that judgment. Because if I didn't do Bible college, I wouldn't have met Connor. And the whole life that we have now, obviously. But they would now have to answer to something like that. Very similar to if Connor tells me to do something that is outside of God's grace because he hasn't prayed about it, and I do it in submission to him, he would answer to that. Very similar to that. So by you doing something that God has so clearly yes and amen for you outside of the grace of your parents, because when you get married, me honoring my parents comes second to me honoring Connor. Me honoring Connor and submitting to Connor is now my first thing to do. I leave my parents and I cleave to my husband. So the reason why I'm saying that is you have to follow what God is telling you to do. Like Dima said, your conviction, if you don't follow that, that is disobedience. I'm just going to say it.
Can I also add, like if your parents are not followers of Christ, then it's different. My parents weren't Christians, and so they didn't really understand exactly why this was so important to me, that I married someone who had, you know, that we were equally yoked and that he believed Jesus and wanted to serve God. So it depends on if they're Christian parents and they're concerned, sit down and have a conversation. Why are you concerned? What are some, like, have that talk with your parents who are saying, no, now's not the right time, or whatever reason, so that you can have this dialogue and you can find out what is it that's bothering them? Why are they saying this? That could be a start. And if still you feel, yeah, God is wanting us to get married and they're not listening, see if you can go with, you know, godly counsel, whether it's your pastors or your connect leaders or someone that you know that can sit with you and your parents and talk about what their concerns are. Because parents love their kids. There's a reason why they might feel you're too young or you're too this, but eventually they really want to support you and they care about you. They want the best for you. And they don't want you, like, sometimes, you know, parents can see ahead what could happen, but yet when you're an adult and you're choosing your marriage, that you might have to go down a path that's going to lead you down somewhere really hard. And you've got to do that. And you've got to suffer the consequences of that path.
Very true, yeah.
So see, why am I wanting to go ahead? Why are my parents not wanting me to? What is it? You know, see if you can get clarity on that.
Right. That's great. I've got one last question for you guys. Do you believe that a couple needs to come from the same denomination in order to walk in God's way?
When you get to heaven, there's no denominations. That's just Jesus and yeah. Jesus followers. So
they love Jesus, and yeah, it's all good, regardless of how they worship. If they love Jesus, then yep, go for it.
Yeah, No, I love that. I just wanted to quickly add, a lot of questions came in, intentional friendship, dating, courting, what does that all look like? I'll just tell you our personal story, and then we'll wrap it up. But basically, Catherine and I met at Bible College. We were friends for about 2 years. We were in the same circle of friends. We would go out to different things after our classes. We'd hang out at Macca's all together. We'd go to different events together. All these different things. Catherine and her girlfriend would make fun of me. All that good stuff. And it got to the point where... that was a great laugh. But basically what happened was I started to find fancy in Catherine. And so... sounded so old there. But... And so because we'd hang out so often, I was like, okay, like, this is someone I could potentially see a future with. And so I took her, we were messaging, like, just as friends and stuff. And then we went out for lunch, just the two of us. And I told her that I liked her. And it was amazing. And then she said, I don't like you. And, and I was like, oh, no, the world's ending. But I said, I'm not here to ask you to date me. I'm just here to ask you to be my intentional friend. And if you've been in our connect, you've heard this before. But what intentional friendship mean was just like, we are getting to know each other just as friends. We're not putting any pressure on it. We're not here to date. We're not here to do anything. We're just here to be friends. But an intentional time where we're not doing it in front of everyone. We're going to do it in private, right? Hear me out. But we had accountability. We had our leaders, and we had two sets of leaders and our friends to hold us accountable. And so we were getting to know each other. We'd go to bowling. We'd go to Macca's. We'd go to each other's houses with our parents around and do things with the families or with each other in the presence of family members. And, yeah, it was fun. We got to know each other. We said, hey, after 3 months, we're going to decide if we want to date or not. And it was getting to the 3 months, and we said, we still don't have a decision. Let's just open it up. And if we come to a decision where we want to date, we'll date. If we don't, then we won't. And so it ended up being about 5 months. We came together and said, so I like you. And then Catherine was like, I like you too now. And so throughout the whole process, we had mentors and we had leaders in our life that kept us accountable, and we were honest with them, and we were just getting to know each other just as friends. And then we went to the next stage of dating. We dated for 3 years, and during that time, we were getting to know each other deeper. We were not doing things, intentional friendships that we did in dating. We didn't pray with each other, and we didn't do Bible devotions together while we were intentional friends, because that's very deep spiritually. And so just as you wouldn't give your girlfriend, or boyfriend, you wouldn't give them husband or wife privileges, just as we were intentional friends, we didn't give girlfriend, boyfriend privileges in the intentional friendship stage. And so that's something that you need to establish with each other and also your leaders as well going into that prior. But that's how we did our intentional friendship into dating, and then we consulted our leaders, then got married. But that was sort of approach that we took. It worked for us, and it was amazing. And we've had a couple people that we've let do the same thing, and it's worked out amazingly. But the biggest thing I can stress is you're not doing it in secret. You're doing it to the side with accountability, if that makes sense. You're not hiding things. You're just doing it with accountability. Does that make sense?
You want to end? And the purpose that we did it like that is because we didn't want people to speak into our relationship that we didn't give them permission to speak into our relationship. Because the church that we went to at the time, Connor was born into that church. And I only been there for like, a year and a bit. So the reputations that we had were very different because they know everything about Connor and they know very little about me. And when we finally told people that we were dating, a lot of people came up to either one of us and, for example, someone came up to me and was like, why are you dating Connor? Like that's yada yada. And that's not the kind of perception that I wanted to have an intentional friendship. But because I was dating him at that point, I knew who Connor was, and I could differentiate if that was a truth or a lie. But because I didn't really know Connor in intentional friendship, if someone said that to me, I would have taken that as, oh, okay, yeah, like I actually see that. You know, because if you go looking for something, you'll find it. But that's the primary reason that we did it in private with accountability is the most important part, because every time we hung out with someone, we would text after our mentors and be like, hey, we're home, we're safe. Our boundaries that we had is we couldn't hang out alone or text even after 10 p.m. So little things like that just added onto what we could and couldn't do as intentional friends. And all our mentors were on board with what we were doing at that point. But that's just what I wanted to add that.
Yeah, it's good. Nothing good happens with the door closed. Nothing good happens after dark. That's what we would say. But hey, thank you so much for choosing to invest in your relationship world. Yeah, give it up for these guys. But yeah, I pray that was really insightful. A lot of wisdom came from that, as well as Q's preach. Q, you'd be able to pray us out.
Yeah, sure. That'd be awesome. All right, guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. We thank you that we can come into your house, Father, and we can speak about these subjects. And Lord, if we're not speaking about it here in church, then we ask that we're going to learn, Lord. So we thank you for everything that was spoken, Lord, for all the godly wisdom that was poured out tonight. We thank you for the team for putting this on, God. And as we go from here, Lord, we pray that we take what was spoke about and we'll apply it to our relationships, Lord, and to our friendships, whatever it may be, God, so that we can walk out of here, Lord, and live a life that is honoring you. So we thank you, God, as we go from here. Keep us safe, bring us back next week, ready to hear and get alongside more of your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Amen. And just quickly, there was a couple messages that we didn't get to, so if you'd like those answered, go see a leader. Come see one of us. We'll see your connect leader. Ask them. Get those answered. Love you guys. Have a great week.